And hadn't he done so many great things? He says that he will not give his glory to another, and he will not have flesh boast before him. So God forbid that we should glory, save in our great God and his great work in our behalf. Well, we're going to read just one verse of scripture today, a powerful verse from Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 7. So if you have your Older Testament, I invite you to turn to here. This is one of the list of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. The other list is found in Deuteronomy 5. But we're going to read the one here from Exodus chapter 20 and just going to read verse number 7. And again, most of you are already standing, but if you're willing and able, do stand out of reverence and honor for the God who gave us this word. He spoke these words, and the people heard it around the mountain. Exodus 20 and verse number 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And let's go to our God in prayer. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for making us, for loving us, for communicating to us and giving us your will, for giving us these holy and righteous laws. And Lord, might they not just be engraved upon stone, but by the power of your Spirit, might you engrave them upon our hearts so that we might love you with all of our hearts and we might express due respect to you with our lips. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have come again to our trek through these 10 words, these 10 laws that our God has given us. And the law is all about love. That is the gist of the law. It tells us how to love God and how to love our fellow man. The first four of the commandments that we are in right now teach us how to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have already seen and looked at rule number one, which to sum it up, rule number one essentially means that God is to be number one. I put it like this, that rule number one forbids spiritual adultery, that we are in relationship with him as our creator, and we are not to cheat on him or run around on our God, because he will put up with no rivalry. You know, the Olympics are going on right now, but God will not settle for the silver medal. He will not settle for the silver medal. That was rule number one. Well, rule number two is akin to it. If rule number one was no spiritual adultery, rule number two is no spiritual pornography. Because the God in whom we are in relationship with and in love with is beyond compare. You cannot make any comparison to who our God is, and so we are not to make an image that airbrushes a picture of him in conformity with our own imagination of him. You see, there is nothing or no one like our God, and so we are not to make any likeness of our God. And if we love our God, he tells us in rule number two that he doesn't like it. He doesn't like us looking at pictures while ignoring his person. Well, we leave rule number one and rule number two to come to rule number three on how to love God. And rule number three deals with God's name. Rule number one was his person. Rule number two was his image. And rule number three deals with his name and our tongue when we take his name upon our lips. And do you know that our tongue can really tell on us? I don't know if you have any problems with your tongue. You know, James kind of gets onto us a bit about, boy, we got some problems with our tongue and with our lips. And our tongue can tell on us, and our tongue can really tell on us as well as our love for our God. You know, you can tell if you love someone by how you speak of that someone. When you take your loved one's name upon your lips, others can tell if you love that person. You can also tell if you love that someone by how you react when someone else speaks of that someone or speaks against that someone. You know, our affections are gauged by our conversations. We can tell whether we love God. We can tell if our society loves God by how they speak of God. And God's name is to be hallowed. There is something special about that name. And this command in rule number 3 is all about how we speak of that name. It is about truth and respect. It is about promises and profanity and not speaking about the holy name of God with vanity as though it is nothing. You know, mankind balks at breaking rule number 3. Not a word is thought about it, though many words are said in breaking it. Mankind balks at breaking rule number 3, but God will not hold guiltless those who are loveless when they take his name upon their lips. And so we're going to think a little bit today about rule number 3, that it deals with vanity, with veracity, and with profanity. First of all, vanity here. We read that God forbids us to take his name in vain. What does it mean to take God's name in vain? Well, to take it in vain means to misuse it, or really to use it in a useless fashion, in just kind of a careless way to speak of God's name. In a way, it is to speak of God and the divine and the divine things and to make them meaningless or really somewhat useless. We hear this a word in Ecclesiastes over and over again, where vanity, vanity, all is vanity. You go through all the things of the earth, and the preacher there says it's really all a vain thing, is it not? Because really, for something to be vain is really for that thing to be useless, or really useless in the way that we assess them. This same word is used, I believe, in Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. And it says, unless the Lord builds the house, in vain are those who build it. In vain do people stay awake and guard the city. It is in vain that you toil for food. You see, all of these things, it's all a labor in vain. It's useless. It's God is not in it. And so to take that in vain, and we apply it or shouldn't apply it to the name, it means that to take his name in vain is to use that name lightly, not in a weighty way in which it deserves. It's just empty words. Just kind of carelessly falls off of our lips. Oh, it's just empty talk using empty words with the weighty name. Talking about the divine and the divine things as just a filler in useless conversation. Now, I don't know about you, but I would imagine that a lot of us learn to spell with the help of Aretha Franklin. I don't know about you. That's how I learned to spell respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T, right? I know how to spell that one. But do you know that love and respect go together? And we are to respect and hallow God's name because it is holy. And His name is not to be used in a common way, in a careless way, in a thoughtless way, nor in a profane way. We are not to be flippant about God's name because His name is different. And we are to consider it different, as holy, as set apart, as unique. And we're not to take it in vain, as though it is a useless and meaningless thing. It is not to be used in vain. Now, vanity, and this word in vain, is also linked and used to describe lying and deception. It's used in Proverbs 30 and verse number 8, where the wise man says, "The Lord, please keep two things from me. Keep vanity and lies from me." Or the NIV says, "Keep falsehood and lying from me." Or I read in the New American Standard, "Keep deception." That's what vanity is. It's something, it's words that are about destruction and words that are about deception. And you know that our love for the God of truth, He is truth. Our love for the God of truth is seen when truth is on our lips, in the way that we speak of Him, and just in the way we speak. We are not to use His name in vain. Because God's names as well as God's titles are full of meaning. They are not useless. His name is meaningful. And all of our words are to convey things that are truthful about Him and about all of life. And His name is only to be used with R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Respectful when we speak of the name that is above all names. Because we are not to take it in vain. And so He says, "Do not take my name in vain." We're to shun any vanity when we think about His name. But also veracity, a truthfulness, veracity. The third commandment is about loving the God of truth by being people of truth. That's one way that we love God. We love the God of truth by being people of truth. And this is seen by our lips and how we speak and talk of Him and to each other. You see, essentially this commandment is really how we swear, how we talk to one another, when we confirm to each other when we're telling the truth. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 10, let me read Deuteronomy 10 and verse number 20. We read, "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve Him and cling to Him, and you shall swear by His name." That is something about the people of God who love God, is that we cling to God, the God of truth, by swearing by His name, and that everything that we say is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God. You see, we cling to the God of truth by being people of truth. We do not take His name in vain when we speak of Him, to Him, or to each other. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 12, it says, "Do not profane my name with falsehood." The way we profane God's name and take His name in vain is to be people of falsehood, with lies. And when we don't honor Him with truth, then we are taking His name in vain. When we swear, when we confirm that what we are saying is in fact true, if it's not, then we are taking God's name in vain. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse number 2 says that when we swear by the living God, the one who lives forever and ever, that we are to do so in truth, in justice, and in righteousness. Because God is a God of truth and justice and righteousness. You know, in a sense, there is a sense in which all speech, all conversation is in fact swearing to God. As people communicate with each other, because God is the one who gave us the ability to communicate and to talk. He's the one that gave us the power of speech. And the way that we use our speech as His image bearers is to reflect Him. And we are not to take His name in vain. You know, Jesus told us this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, and He was getting on to the folks in His day because, you know, they were looking for loopholes in rule number 3, and they said, you know, if we swear by this but not by this, you know, one way it's binding and another way it's not binding, and I got my fingers crossed behind my back, and, you know, as long as I don't say certain things, then I really don't have to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But Jesus says, in that, and in verse number 37 of Matthew 5, He says, hey, listen, you just need to let your yes be yes and your no be no, because any oath that is taken is an oath to God. Any swearing, any conversation, it is swearing by the God of truth. You can't escape it, because He's the one that gave us that power of speech. You know that there's a debate within Christianity over the properness of swearing to God. You know, because of what Jesus said in Matthew 5, and James tells us in James 5:12, He says, above all, you know, swear not either by, you know, heaven and earth, you know, don't do it, because it all comes from the evil one. And so it's just like, do we swear? Do we take oaths? Do we swear to God, or do we not swear to God? And you know, this debate within our faith over this commandment is actually found in our U.S. Constitution. Because in the U.S. Constitution, it allows for the application of and deference to this rule number 3, as well as Jesus telling us what rule number 3 is. On what leaders do when they take an oath of office, they can either affirm or swear that what they are saying they are going to actually do in deference to this. Because the framers knew that you don't break rule number 3. And any oath you take is an oath to God. It is swearing to God. And you are swearing that you're going to do it. So help me God. Because God's not going to let me out of it. You know that Jesus reminds us that all speech is essentially swearing to God and using His name, and we are not to take His name in vain. You know, vows and promises are really a big part of our life. Any orderly society must operate on truth, and that we understand one another and we can believe what each other is saying, whether it's in business contracts or oaths in office, any kind of an office. Say, this is what I'm here to do, and I'm going to do it. Maybe it's testimonies in court, and you have to swear and maybe put your hand on the Bible. Marriage vows is something I bring up at every wedding ceremony I do. You realize that the vows you're about to take are before the triune God. You are taking His name upon your lips and saying, you will do this until death. And He will not hold them guiltless who misuse His name. You see, oaths are very important. In fact, Hebrews 6 and verse number 16, that in all matters of controversy, you swear by the greater. And when you swear by God and you take the oath and you say it under God, then it removes all controversy, because I'm bringing Him into it. And He's the God of truth to verify that what I am saying is in fact truth. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. Because the God of truth will hold us to our word. You see, all of our words are to reflect God, the God of all truth. Jesus says he's the way and he is the truth. And we are not to take his name upon our lips in vain. There needs to be veracity with everything we say. The Bible talks about rash vows. Sometimes people will make a rash vow to God. Sometimes we think of them as a foxhole promise. You know, when you're getting in a jam in life, things are just not the way that you want them to be. And so in the heat of the moment, under the fire, you might say, God, if you get me out of this, then I will, whatever, fill in the blank, you know. Psalm 66, verse 13 and 14 mentions this. Says, I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. God, when I made that foxhole promise, when I took your name upon my lips and I said I would, then I will. And do you know that God will hold us to all of our promises, whether they are good promises or bad promises? In fact, Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 4 that says, if a person swears to do something, whether it's good or whether it's evil, you take the name upon your lips, then you are held accountable to it, because he will not hold them guiltless who misuses his name. There's some examples of this in the Bible. You remember the account of Jephthah? One of the judges in the Bible, in Jephthah, in Judges chapter 11, verse number 35. You mean Jephthah, he was kind of in a jam. He was going into battle, and he says, God, if you get me out of this, you help me win this battle, then I'm going to offer to you the first thing that comes out of my house to meet me. And you know, God kept his word. Jephthah won the battle. Oh, he was so happy. And he came home and he was so happy until his daughter was the first thing that came out of the door to meet him. And when he saw his daughter and he says, oh, you've broken my heart because I have given my word to God and I can't go back on it. I've uttered a rash vow. And do you know that in the mind of Jephthah, he would rather break the sixth commandment in sacrificing his daughter than to break the third commandment and misuse God's name? Oh, it's a much different mentality than we have today, because we wouldn't even think twice about going back on that word that we uttered in God's name. No big deal. So what? I said it. No biggie. In fact, there's another one in the Bible. I find it kind of funny. In Acts chapter 23 and verse number 14, there's a whole group of guys, and boy, they hate the Apostle Paul. And they are out to get him, and Paul's in prison, and they got this scheme, and they ask, hey, get Paul moved to this other prison, and guess what? We're going to take care of him. And I think there was 40 of them. And they said they had taken a solemn oath. They said, we will not eat anything until we've killed Paul. They swore to God they were going to get him. Well, they got. Because if you know the story, you know the account, and Paul escaped and all that. And here's all, I think, is the 40 of these guys. They were on the horns of a dilemma of their own self-imposition. And the dilemma was a really long diet. What were they going to do? They couldn't eat again unless they would break the third commandment and so take God's name in vain. And they knew God would not hold them guiltless if they took his name in vain. I wonder if they went back on their word. I wonder how long the abstaining from food went when they gave their word. You know, that's why Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verses 4 to 5, it says it's better not to vow than to vow and go back on it. You be careful when you take his name upon your lips, because he demands veracity in all of our speech. But if you put his name there, he's going to hold you to every jot and tittle, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We are not to take his name in vain. And do you know that we will give an account for every idle word that we have ever spoken? In fact, there's a lot of frightful verses in the Bible, but this one in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, it makes me tremble just a bit, especially since I'm always running my mouth. I'm the one up here talking. And sometimes I'll say things, and after I said, did I say that? Should I have said that? In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus tells us in verse 35 and 36, but I tell you that every careless word, every vain word, every idle word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. If we really love God, we're going to be careful how we speak and speak of God. If we love God, we will not lie on God, and nor will we use his name as a cover for a lie. Usually that's what expletives are, and sometimes oaths. It's to put emphasis, or really, hey, I'm really telling the truth here, and they'll just throw God's name in it. I swear to God, we won't use his name as a cover for our lie, because his name is meaningful, and his name is truthful, and his name is to be hallowed, and his name is to be respected, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, when we take that name on our lips. You see, all of our words, especially if his name is in our words, are not to be uttered vainly, but all of them are to be uttered with veracity. Not meaningless and useless and careless words, but respectful words and truthful words. Because I will have to give an account to him for every idle word that has fallen from my lips. And so this rule number three, it's about vanity. Don't take his name in vain. It's about veracity. Remember that really all speech is swearing to God. Every oath is an oath before God, and he's going to hold us to account because he is a God of truth, and as his image bearers were to reflect that truth. Well, lastly, let's think about this issue of profanity, because this commandment said it deals with vanity as well as veracity, but now profanity. We are not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain, because he will not hold those guiltless who take his name in vain. And then God's name is taken in vain when we use it flippantly. Just careless, use it flippantly. Or when we use his name as profanity. I think in our world we need to hear rule number three. Because we live in a profane world. A world that is a God-hating world. And you can tell it by the way they talk. Their tongue tells on them. Because you can tell if you love someone by how you speak about that someone. And also how you react when that someone is spoken about, as well as spoken against. You can tell if a man loves his wife by how he talks about her, or how he reacts if somebody else talks about her. The same is true with us in our love relationship with our spouse, with our husband, and Redeemer. You know, our conversations gauge our affections. And do we love the compliments or the cut downs? You know, our world is so given to cutting each other down because there's so much hate, and given to cutting down God, who alone to Him is to be the glory. Well, you know, the name of God is not very hallowed in our land. You know, I've spent my whole adult life in construction and on job sites and, you know, before that in school settings, really just in any setting. And outside of church, I think I hear more about God and Jesus and Christ and damnation and the blood and hell. I hear it all the time. I mean, the name of God is often used. The precious name of Jesus, that name above all names, often falls from the lips of the citizens of our country. Christ, oh, what a title. The only one. He's the guy. But oh, you hear Christ, Lord, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And oh, you hear Lord so much. They are often used, but they are not used with R-E-S-P-E-C-T. The holy name of God is used primarily in our society as profanity. That's where Jesus is mostly spoken of, and God is mostly referenced, and His judgment mostly demeaned, as though it is a meaningless, useless, vain thing. Just implying, I'm just filling in a sentence with these empty, vain words. One time I was on the phone with a guy, and it's like, dude, do you not know how to use the English language? Can't you get through one sentence without profanity? What a poor use of the English language, much less the breaking of rule number three. The name of God is often used as though it's meaningless. And you know what it shows? It shows a lovelessness. I don't know if that's a word or not, but that's what it shows. It shows that our world hates God by the way they take His name upon their lips. I hear it all the time. The Father and the Son are often spoken of, or really I should say spoken against, in shows, in videos. I hear it in the movies, in common everyday speech. Oh, sometimes it's not full blown. It's, you know, what they would call a minced oath. You chop it up a little bit, you know. You might not say, you know, the whole thing. You chop it up so you can say it without really saying it, but you're really implying it. Sometimes we just abbreviate it. OMG. Just another emoji. No big deal. No biggie. All the time. It's on t-shirts. It's text to people all over. It's a minced oath. It's an abbreviated oath. Emptying it of its meaning. You ever heard someone say, "Lord, have mercy"? What a beautiful statement. Full of meaning. And yet they just empty it and gut it and make it a vain thing. Good God Almighty. You know, there's a pretty popular song. I kind of like it. And there's a debate over this song, this popular praise song. Because the accusation against it is that, you know, that this song is really profanity. And I find that so amazing that the words "Good God Almighty" would be considered profanity. And that is because we are so accustomed to hearing it that way. And our God is good. Our God is God. And He is Almighty. But we are so used to hearing it as profanity that that's the only way our ears know to hear it. Because we have no fear of God, nor of rule number three. I tell you, we hear it so much that we have become desensitized to it. It's everywhere and all of the time. And because everywhere and all the time, hatred for God falls off the lips of those who abhor Him. You know, we're desensitized to it, but God takes blasphemy very seriously. There's an account in Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 10 to 16. You know, there's a couple million people out there in the wilderness, and you know, I'm sure a scuffle's going to break out every now and again between some folks. Well, a couple of guys get into a fist fight. They get into a fight, and one's going to pound the other. Well, in the midst of a fight, as sometimes will happen, as the people's emotions are going, one of the guys lets something slip. He says a curse. He says a blasphemy in the name of the Lord in the middle of a fight. Well, the people had just heard rule number three. Oh, no, what do we do? This guy has blasphemed the name. And, you know, it was just a scuffle. You know, they were just going at it. Dukes, you know, they were just, is it all right? And so they go to God, and Moses asks God what to do. And he says, you bring the blasphemer out, and those that heard him, they're to lay their hands on him, and the rest of the community is to stone him. You put him to death. Because he took my name in vain. Oh man, maybe no wonder Jephthah. What commandment do I break? Do I break number three or do I break number six? You know, I gave this vow. I gave this oath. What do I do? God takes blasphemy very seriously. Even letting something slip in a fight. And might I remind us that we must give an account for every idle word that we have spoken. Every slip of the tongue. You know, the top of our prayer list should be that God's name be hallowed. That's the very first thing Jesus told us to pray about. We got a long prayer list at the very top. Pray that our society would shun the blasphemy and the profanity, and that His name would be hallowed in us and those around us. Because that's how we show love to God. If we love Him when someone speaks about Him or against Him, it should ruffle us up because His name should be hallowed. You know, we are so blessed to be a part of the most holy faith, but even false faith, take the Muslim faith, the Islamists, shame us in this. You know, people in the world, if they speak against Allah, they're false God. If they speak against Muhammad. Oh, the reaction. You know, we in the West, we got, I mean, what a reaction. I mean, come on, no big deal. But do you know that the Islamists were more zealous for the name of their false God and their false prophet than we are of the name of our only true God and of the only begotten Son of God, who is the prophet and the King of Kings? It's water off a duck's back for us. Psalm 69 and verse number 9, the psalmist says, in fact, Jesus alludes to this, that the zeal for your house has eaten me up, when he cleared the temple. And then the last part of that verse, zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches that have fallen on you have come upon me. That when the name of God and His worship and His ways are reproached, the people of God feel it. Because my loved one is being spoken against. And boy, you better not say something against my wife, or you might have my fist. And you better not say something against my God, because He's the love of my life, and He's redeemed me. Do we balk at blasphemy and say, oh, no biggie, no big deal to take God's name in vain? It wasn't that long ago, on one of our fifth Sunday movie nights, we watched a movie where a 19th century Christian time jumped to the 21st century, and in the midst of the movie, this 19th century Christian went to a 21st century movie, and he runs out of it, and he's just beside himself, and he is aghast because they had taken the Lord's name in vain. And he talks to the Christians, and he's like, did you hear that? Can you believe it? And it's like, what are you talking about? No big deal. It didn't affect him one lick. Totally unconcerned with the useless, meaningless vanity applied to God's name. You know, society will hold us guiltless if we break rule number 3. They will. No big deal. Not a second thought to it. They will hold us guiltless, but God will not. He says, you are not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain, because He will not hold them guiltless who misuse His name. And Jesus says that on the day of judgment, we will have to give an account for every idle word that we have spoken. And by our words, we will be justified. And by our words, we will be condemned. Whether we use God's name with vanity, or whether veracity was on our lips, or maybe profanity, even the name of God. I don't know about you, but as we're just at rule number 3, but each one of these rules on the law of love have been very convicting to me. But thank God there is forgiveness for blasphemy. There is forgiveness for those who blaspheme against the Father. And there is forgiveness for those who blaspheme against the Son. We have all done it, and we all need forgiveness for it. For the careless use of His names or His titles. You know, the Apostle Paul said he was the chief of sinners and he was a blasphemer. Peter, on the night in the early morning when our Lord was arrested and he denied Him 3 times, the last time, he called down curses from heaven. Took God's name in vain, saying, I don't know the guy. And put an oath to it. Oh, thank God for forgiveness. For blaspheming the Father and blaspheming the Son. But though there is forgiveness for blasphemy of the Father and the Son, there is no forgiveness for those that would blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. You know, I have often heard blasphemy. Probably hear it daily, I imagine. The Father is blasphemed and the Son is blasphemed. But I have rarely ever heard blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I mean, I spent a lot of years working in prisons and construction sites, and boy, I think I've heard it all, but I can count on one hand and have fingers left over where I've heard the Holy Spirit be blasphemed. I always thought that was an interesting commentary, because it seems that we intuitively know that the Father and the Son have such a holy jealousy for the Spirit that to blaspheme Him is a sin that the Father will not forgive and a sin that the Son did not die for. Unless you think I am extreme with these words that I will have to give an account of, let me read another fearful passage. In fact, it's just right next to the one I read earlier in Matthew chapter 12 about giving account for what we say. Matthew chapter 12, find it here in verse 31 and 32, right before he says we got to give an account. And he says, therefore I say to you that any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. Thank God there's forgiveness for breaking rule number 3. At least with the Father and the Son. I tell you this, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. For whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. To take that name above all names and to profane it and to misuse it, if we've broken it, we can have forgiveness in it. It can be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him either in this age nor in the age to come. There's a part of rule number 3 that is an eternal sin. There was some jealousy in rule number 2. You don't make an image of God because God is jealous. There's also some jealousy in rule number 3. The Father and the Son are so jealous of the Spirit, they will not take one instance to blaspheme His name. It's an eternal sin. And He says, you are not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And He will not hold them guiltless who misuse His name. Even a sin that's an eternal sin. Wow, imagine having to give an account on the day of judgment for that profanity. Well, rule number 3, it's about vanity. Where God's name is not a meaningless, carefree, flippant thing that we should speak about. It is about veracity, because essentially all of our speech is swearing to God, and He is the God of truth, and we are to reflect that truth. But it's also about blasphemy and profanity. Rule number 3, it prohibits blasphemy. It prohibits vanity, but it prescribes veracity. In God's name is to be hallowed. Rule number 3 is how we love God. Just like rule number 1 was, and like rule number 2. So rule number 3, we love Him with our lips, how we speak of Him, and maybe how we react when people speak against Him. Earlier in our service, we prayed together the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, where he taught us to pray. He says, you want to do it? And do it right? Here it is, laid out. Here's 6 things you just need to pray about. And top of the list of the prayer list is we're to pray, hallowed be your name. And so let's close our service today. Why don't we stand and why don't we turn our hearts and pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Because when He said, when you pray, He said, say this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And may God answer that prayer. And you are dismissed, and do come back tonight at 6 o'clock, and we'll have a good time in the Baptist Faith and Message.